Well, as we've already said this morning, along with all the rest of the nation, we've been mourning the loss of our gracious Queen over these last few days. How many people have found themselves crying at the telly? Because I know I certainly have. Me and Jules have been sobbing away on Thursday night and Friday. And her death most definitely marks the end of an era, doesn't it? Not just in the natural, because obviously Queen has died and we now have King, but spiritually as well. It marks the end of an era. I'm told that she had a prayer closet in Windsor Castle where she used to go and pray regularly. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I am absolutely certain that she prayed for this nation pretty much every day. And her death creates a gap. There's a gap. And I just wonder, you know, how many people are going to fill that gap and start praying for the country and start praying for our leaders? We've got a new king, we've got a new prime minister, we've got a new everything. And it needs prayer because hers aren't going to be there. Obviously, we've got a new king, King Charles III. I think he's going to do a great job. But the true king in the spirit realms is King Jesus, isn't he? He never dies. They tried to kill him, didn't work. So there is an undying, an eternal king, a true sovereign. And I think that needs to be declared. We're in this time of transition. We're in a time of great uncertainty nationally. But one thing is assured. We've been singing about it this morning. All hail King Jesus, King of all. And there have been plenty of eulogies in the media about the Queen, and I don't intend to go over all of that again now. But I do want to take just a moment to reflect on what an amazing role model she's been. She's been the embodiment, I think, of what a Christian woman looks like. Never mind being a queen. She's a Christian woman. Kind, gracious, faithful to her promises. The media have made a lot of that lately, haven't they? That promise she made when she was 21, still living it out at 96. She's always been reliable, always positive, a reassuring presence of stability in this shifting sands of the world that we're living in. She was very vocal, obviously, about her Christian faith. And even after her death, she's still a witness to Jesus. The poor old mainstream media are having to report about Jesus and about how the Queen believed in him. It's still there. She's still, her witness continues, even though she's no longer with us. And above all, I think, for me anyway, above all, she knew who she was. And she knew God's purpose for her life. She never, ever used her position as queen to lord it over others and tell everyone else how great she was and push herself forward. In fact, quite the opposite. Like Jesus, she used her position to serve others, to serve us as a nation. And equally, she never shied away from her identity either. There was no fake humility, false modesty, oh, not really, it's just little old me. There was none of that. She knew exactly who she was. She was at peace with who she was, with what God had given her, and what his purpose in her life was. And I think that's a model for all of us. And this idea, this whole concept of being comfortable with who we are and with what God has given us and with the purposes that he has for our lives, that leads beautifully into an intro to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters, there's only six chapters in the letter, as I'm sure you know, and the first three are all about who we are and what God has given us, what he's done for us, what we have in him. And it's a real encouragement. Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there previously, and he's encouraging them. Listen, church, this is who you are. This is what you've got. Grasp hold of it. And as we go through the letter together over these next few months, that's what we want to see. Just how encouraging this letter is to us now, 2,000 years later almost, to grasp hold of who we actually are and what God has actually got for us as believers. Last week, Ange spoke about, or she spoke from 1 Peter, if you were here, about us being built together as a spiritual house. We're a spiritual people being built into a house where the Spirit of God lives and where his presence is. And next week we've got Dave, who's going to, as I say, he's going to start us through this book of Ephesians. And I'm sort of in the middle. I'm like the filler in an Ange and Dave sandwich, if you like. I'll leave you to decide what sort of filling that might be. But Queen Elizabeth's life had a great impact on this world. And what Paul is determined to show us in this letter is that our lives have a great impact too. Not merely in this world, although they do, but in the spirit realm, in the spirit world, if you like. And 5 times in the letter, twice in the first chapter actually, but 5 times in the letter, Paul talks about the heavenly realms. Some translations have it as the heavenly places. But he's not talking about a place. He's talking about a dimension. There's a spiritual dimension that Paul is talking about. We tend to think of heaven as a place where we will go when we die. And that's true. That's where Queen Elizabeth is right now, I'm sure. But that's only part of the truth. Heaven is more than a place. It's a spiritual dimension over everything. When the first astronauts went up into space, they came back and they said, God's not there. Because they missed the point. They're using worldly eyes and looking at stars and planets and going, well, I can't see God. Well, no, of course you can't. Because it's a spiritual dimension. It's a spirit dimension. Heaven isn't somewhere up in the sky just the other side of the moon. It's where the Spirit of God is. It's where Jesus is enthroned. It's a spiritual dimension. It's invisible to human eyes, but it's nonetheless very, very real. In fact, you could argue it's more real than what we see, all the concrete stuff that we see around us. Paul says in another one of his letters to Corinthians, he says this, and Grace is going to show us it now. Just have a look at this for a moment. Maybe? Yes, here we go. Paul's saying this to the church in Corinth. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's a classic Paul line, that, isn't it? We're staring fixedly at things that are unseen. Why are we doing that? Because what we see around us is temporary. It's all going to fade away. We're not going to be here eventually. It'll all go. But the things that are unseen, this spirit realm, never fades. It's eternal. It's forever. And that's why the promise of salvation is so wonderful, because we spend eternity with God. Eternity with Jesus. So the things that are unseen are eternal, and they matter. They matter to God and they matter to us. You see, we have, as believers, we've got 4 eyes. We've got these 2, where we see, obviously, what's going on around us. Some see better than others, but there we are. But we've also got spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes that enable us to see, to some extent, what's going on in this spirit realm. Paul says elsewhere, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see all of it, but we do see some of it. We do see some of it. And three or four weeks ago, Janet spoke about our need to be born again. It's no good just coming to church. We need to be born again. And once we get born again in the Spirit of God, we begin to see things differently, don't we? Suddenly, things aren't the same. I'm not the same. The world's not the same. We're beginning to perceive things differently. Jesus came and he taught that the kingdom of heaven is near. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because he brought it. When Jesus came down to earth, as the Son of God, he brought heaven here. That's why the kingdom of heaven was near. They were talking to him. And in doing that, in bringing heaven to earth, he broke the power of the powers of darkness over this earth. And they didn't like it, and they murdered him. But they couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. And by his cross and by his resurrection, he smashed forever the power of sin and the power of death to control this world, to control us. And as we believe that, he set us free from that. We've sung about that this morning, haven't we? Why did he do that? It wasn't just so that when we die we can go to heaven and be with him, although we can. But his intention, I've said this before, God's plan all along was to bring bits of heaven down here. Jesus brought heaven to earth, and now his spirit is in us, and we're all doing the same in our own little tiny different ways. We carry the Spirit of God within us individually, and that Spirit inhabits the place where we are together. So it's got spiritual significance, real spiritual significance. And I want to talk a bit about that this morning. But before I go further, a warning. I've said before, the narrow path of righteousness has got a ditch on either side. I don't know if you've experienced this in your own life. You step that way and you're gone. But God will always let you back. So we're on the narrow path of righteousness. And when it comes to spiritual matters, the ditch on this side is full of people who go all woo and wee, and it's all so super spiritual, and there's demons behind the sofa, and there's angels in the architecture, and everything that happens is spirit. And they just go totally over the top, and they become so weird that actually nobody really wants to be with them anymore. You met people like that? I know we have. Over super mega spiritual. That's not what God's saying. But the ditch on the other side, if anything, is even worse. That's full of all these Christians whose spiritual eyes are firmly shut. If I can't see it, I won't believe it. They've got both feet firmly on terra firma. They're happy to believe that God's real. But don't give them any of that spiritual mumbo jumbo and all any of that stuff. Well, better read this. Let's not fall into either of those ditches. Paul encourages us throughout. Well, the Bible encourages us. But Paul's letter to the Ephesians encourages us to see properly. To see who we really are. And what God has given us. Yes, what he's done for us in Christ, but what we have now as well. And the impact that our salvation really has on us, on the world around us, and importantly, on the spiritual world around us too. So let's have a quick look at the opening. We're just going to turn to the start of the book of Ephesians. It goes, I remember we had an American visitor years ago when we were young Christians. He said, go eat popcorn. That's how you remember. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. So the beginning of Ephesians. Here we are. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That one's very slightly different to mine. Now Dave's going to be taking us into this, I'm sure, next time. But let's just let that soak in for a minute. First of all, verse 1, the saints who are in Ephesus. My translation as God's holy people. That's who we are. That's who we are. He was talking to a church in Ephesus in what is now Turkey, but he's also speaking to us, the church in what is now Selby. And it's the same story. We are saints. We tend to think of saints as like super mega hyper holy people, don't we? Like, you know, Saint Augustine or whatever. But the Bible says we're saints. Why? Because we're believers. Because we've got the Spirit of God in us. It's not something that we're going to become eventually. That's who we are, says God, says Paul, says the Bible. We're saints. You ever thought of that? You thought yourself as a saint? It's true. It's who you are. If you're in Jesus, if you're a believer, you're a saint. Right now. You don't have to do anything. You just are a saint. That's massive, isn't it? Like huge. But it gets more massive. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, or the heavenly realms, the spirit world. That's past tense. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's not something we're going to get one day. We've got it now. You ever thought that? And if we let that soak in a bit, who, little old me? Yeah, that's what this says. That's amazing stuff, isn't it? We are God's holy people, saints. We've got every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Isn't that just, oh, it's just amazing. And the key, it's hard to believe, I know. It's hard to believe because we often look at ourselves with our fleshly material eyes and we see our failings and our weaknesses, don't we? And all the times we slip up and all, I mean, nobody slips up more than I do, as Jules will testify. But that's what Scripture says. That's who we really are. And the key to it, or one of the major keys to it, are those two little words at the end of the second line in verse 3, in Christ. In Christ. Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. He's the fulfillment and completion of the whole of the Old Testament. He's defeated the spirit powers of sin and darkness and death and slavery once and for all. And because we believe that, we are included in that victory. Our faith has included us in all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus has and all that Jesus is. We're kind of wrapped up in him, if you like. Jesus has done it and he includes us in it. It says elsewhere he leads us around in triumphal procession. When we were very, very young Christians, or just a few months old in the faith, this wonderful mature couple called John and Casey took us under their wing. And one of the things I always remember John saying was, he said, get the book of Ephesians and underline every time it says in Christ. And we did, didn't we? In fact, it's not this Bible, but I've still got it in my old Bible. It's still there. Try it sometime, because it is mind-numbingly astonishing. Just in chapter 1, let me give you the flavour. So just in chapter 1, out of 6 chapters, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing, right? We're chosen by God to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're adopted as his sons, male and female sons, because it's the son that inherits. So ladies, you're sons, because you inherit. We're redeemed. Redeemed is a slavery word. If you wanted to buy a slave, you had to pay money to redeem them from their slave owner. So Jesus has paid the price and we are no longer slaves in Christ. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. We're given the Holy Spirit as a seal. Holy Spirit seals us in. And it also says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. We know where we're going. We know what the future is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is here right now and he's a guarantee. Cast iron guarantee. All of that because we are wrapped up in Christ. It's amazing. And that's just the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Wow. Paul just wants us to get it. Yeah? He wants us to get it and to believe it. It's a mind and heart thing. You've got to see it and accept that it's true, and you've got to believe it in your heart. And once we do that, everything changes. Because who you are changes. Who we all are together changes. What's going on in the spirit realm changes. It's massive implications. And it's got massive implications not just for us individually or even us as a church, but it's got massive implications in the spirit realm too. Because, yes, Jesus and the Lord God Almighty are enthroned in heavenly realms and they rule over it all. But there are other spirits in the spiritual realm, as you know, who are opposed to God and who are opposed to us. They have had a strong controlling influence over planet Earth since Adam and Eve, and they're very, very reluctant to let it go. Paul's dead clear about this throughout the book of Ephesians. There are spiritual forces ranged against us, ranged against God. Elsewhere, Scripture tells us that when Satan rebelled against God and he was thrown out of the presence of the Lord, he took a third of the angels of heaven with him. And those third of the angels are now the demonic forces and evil spirits that range through the earth. But that means we've still got two thirds on our side. We're in the majority. Us and God and the two thirds of the angels. Simple, that. And we are important in that. It's not just that there's two thirds of the angels doing God's work. We matter in that as well. Let's jump to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. If you just turn with me to that, and Grace is turning it with us as well. This is Paul talking about God's intention. His intent, I'll read my version. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. More or less the same. So God had this plan right from the beginning. And this plan was that his manifold wisdom, that means it's multiple types of wisdom all wrapped up together. It's not one colour. It's not one style. It's like a diamond has many facets and reflects the light. God's wisdom is multiple in all different kinds of ways, all different shapes and sizes and colours and patterns and everything. And that wisdom is going to be made known to these spiritual forces, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, those evil spirits who think they're in charge of the earth still. They're going to find out how wise God is. How are they going to find that out? Through the church. Through us. We are the living proof of God's wisdom. Isn't that amazing? You ever thought that about yourself? Because it's true. God's showing off. God is actually showing off. He's saying to the powers of darkness, look, you know all those people that you used to have enslaved all the time? And they were always miserable and they were always sinning and they were all, and you just got them completely bound up and they couldn't do anything. Look at them now. I've set them free. They're people of faith. They're steadfast. They're true. They're mine, says God. They come from every nation, every language, every colour, and they're all mine and you can't touch them. Whew. So there. We are the living proof that Jesus has defeated the powers of evil. That he can't, the devil can't rule over the entire world and control everybody, because look at all these people that he can't touch. Look at all these people that Jesus has set free. So, yes, we are showing the world around us what Christians and what the people of God look like, as they see us and meet us and come across us. But we're also showing the spiritual realms what the people of God are like. It's amazing, isn't it? It's powerful. We are God's testimony, if you like. Look what my son Jesus has done. Here's the proof. Look at all these people in Selby and in Leeds and in London and throughout the whole world. There are more Christians alive now than there have ever been before. Wow. Wow. And that's why, because of our witness as God's people, that's why we've got to behave accordingly. So the first three chapters, like I've said, is all about who we are, what we've got. Chapters 4, 5 and 6 are about, okay, that's who we are, so now what do we do with it? How do we live like that? So let's just jump to the beginning of the second half of the letter and the start of chapter 4, which will come up on your screens by the wonders of technology and by amazing grace. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul, he's a prisoner because he's in prison, literally he's in prison in Rome at the time he's writing this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We need bearing with, don't we, some of us, some of the time? Do you not find? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one church. It's all of us. Isn't that amazing? That powerful. So no wonder the enemy works overtime trying to break up church unity and get us all to fall out and have rows with each other, because that's the main thing. Paul is big on this, not just in Ephesians but in all his letters. Church unity is vital because we are all the people of God, all shapes and sizes, don't matter, Jews and Gentiles, makes no difference. We're all the people of God, and therefore we all share one Spirit, and therefore we should all be one. And the enemy goes, ha ha. So we get church divisions, and we get church splits, and we get church leaders going off with the secretaries, and we, you know, all these kind of things happen because the enemy hates you. He hates the church. And if he can disrupt it, if he can damage it in any way, it makes him feel like, well, maybe I've still got a little bit of power left after all. Maybe these people aren't really God's holy saints. Maybe they're still under my control. Well, we ain't. We ain't. So, Ephesians. It's a wonderful book. Three chapters on who we are and what we have. Three chapters on how we live like that. Being patient and humble and kind and generous and all those things like God is, because we're God's people. And sometimes it's hard, but it's possible because we've got the Spirit of God living in us. If I'm trying to do it, if I'm trying to be kind and nice and generous and lovely and gentle and wonderful and peaceful and all of that, I'm going to fall flat on my face in no time whatsoever. But I'm not doing it myself because the Spirit of God is in me doing it. All I have to do is have my spiritual ears open to what he's saying, my spiritual eyes open to what it's doing, what he's showing me, and there we are. So it's a very spiritual book. It starts off, as we've seen, reminding us of our identity and what we've got as spiritual men and women in God, in Christ. And it ends in chapter 6 with that famous passage about spiritual warfare, about how we need to stand against the devil's schemes. And how God has given us all the armour we need to do that. And what is the armour? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with those things, the devil's got no chance. It's a letter full of deep, deep truth. It's very rich. How many people think Ephesians is one of my favourite letters? Quite a lot. And this is why. There's so much in it. And so much in it that's hard to get our heads round. Because we're used, like, you know, little old me. Well, God, when God looks at you, he doesn't see little old you. He doesn't see somebody who's struggling with anxiety or, you know, this, that and the other thing, who keeps falling flat and getting things wrong and messing it up. He sees Jesus. He looks at you and he goes, ah, Jesus. Ah, Jesus. And Paul is saying to us, start seeing yourself that way too. Because once we do, once we get it in our minds and we believe it in our hearts, wow, things will change. Which of course is what God wanted all along. So Dave and I, we talked about this the other week, and as we go through Ephesians verse by verse, chapter by chapter, whatever, our prayer is that we as a church begin to really get hold of this, to get hold of who we are, get a much clearer understanding of it, get a much clearer faith in it, and as a result of that, how we behave will be different. How we speak to each other, how we are with the people out there, how we react when things come against us and go wrong will be different, because we'll believe who we truly are.